So I'm going to take just a few minutes right now and just talk about the whole idea of Vespers, and especially sung Vespers. The three things I'd like you to sort of keep in mind as we pray Vespers tonight is, first of all, I chose some two or three different kinds of formats for talking about God, different languages, and I'd like you to sort of respond to them internally as you pray them and see how easily you can pray those images or not pray them, and think about how that affects you, and other reactions you have to the music or the text. A couple people, Ron and Tim, have both mentioned some things. Other people have too, and I'm hoping that you'll make any comments aside from just inclusiveness of God images or people images, that other reactions you have to music or text, because I'm real open to ideas about what you can pray with. And also, I would hope that this would be a good chance for you to think about sacred images and sacred language for yourself. One of the things that the Vesper meeting came up with, people said they wanted to try different and new and interesting Vespers, and we got sort of caught up in the things that were frustrating us and didn't get to the point where we really came with a lot of ideas about positive things that we'd like to do. And maybe this can be a chance for you to say, well, this doesn't pray easily, but I have some ideas of what I can pray with, and hopefully maybe you could use that as an opportunity to think about that. When I think of evening prayer or Vespers, I come out of the tradition that I learned coming in contact with other people who were working in the Catholic tradition, which is probably more true to the way Christians prayed evening prayer in the early days. The evening prayer goes back to probably the second century. And in the early days, it sort of really became flowered with the monasteries. But it wasn't just the monasteries. In the early days, the monasteries had relationships with the towns around it. So the people would go to the monasteries in the morning and the evening to pray. And it was only later that the monasteries became more closed off and it became a monastic tradition. And that's the way evening prayer sort of existed. And we today tend to think of traditional evening prayer is very monastic, although at the beginning it wasn't. And it's called evening prayer rather than evening prayers because the whole thing was seen as a single prayer. The music and the spoken text and the silence was all a prayer. And so when I wrote the evening prayer, I tried to write it as a single prayer experience, and I chose the musical keys with that in mind. Tosh used the keys of E and A for his matins, which are real bright keys and really are good keys for morning. And I chose the keys of E flat and B flat because those, for me, are keys that evoke evening and quiet and rest. And I chose them very deliberately to move that way and to unify, so you have a sense of prayer. And ideally, I would like the silences and the speaking to allow more silences around the sounds so that it's all seen as one long, continuous experience of prayer. That's why, even though I put in there a hymn may be used here, my preference would be not to use a hymn. Because a hymn is like little bits of disjointed things rather than creating an environment of prayer. My perception of earliest evening and morning prayer was that it came out of the admonition to try and pray constantly. So you would have this experience of prayer, a daily rhythm of prayer, that would enable you to sort of develop a mindset that would carry you through the day. And to me, just like we talked about mealtime, when there's all kinds of busyness stuff happening, it seems to me that more in evening prayer should be at times where you sort of smooth out that and calm down. Not necessarily that it's sort of totally unaware of the outside world, but it focuses your mind and your attention. So for that reason, I'd rather not have a hymn juxtaposed in there that has a lot of words, rather just less words and more thoughtful words and give more space to them. Two things I'd like to do tonight differently based on some suggestions. I think Tim made one of the suggestions that I liked. On the evening prayer, let my prayer rise up like incense before you, where it gets to the verses, O God, I call to you, come to me now. I'd like Jane, who will be leading the singing, just to do congregation one, and all of you will be congregation two. Do you follow me? So it won't be divided. She'll start and everybody will be congregation two throughout. Then when we get to the Magnificat, let's have congregation one be the high voices and congregation two be the low voices. Hope you can remember all that. So just on the incense psalm, Jane will start, everybody follow, And on the Magnificat, the high voices are Congregation 1 and the low voices are Congregation 2. For the session we have afterwards, once again, I think I had heard mentioned that people had several different concerns about Vespers, and inclusiveness was just one of the concerns. And I would hope if you come to the session that your interest would be responding not just to the inclusiveness of the language, but the whole idea of prayer and what it should be for the community, and some real ideas and suggestions of how you think we could pray together. And one of the reasons we have these flimsy books, like I mentioned, is that I'm hoping that we can incorporate the whole community's ideas into the final book that we're going to do in a couple weeks, so that it's a better prayer for everybody.
Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Stay with us, O God, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Let your light scatter the darkness.
And shine within your people.
Thank you. many and various ways, God spoke to people in the past by the prophets.
But now in these latter days, God has spoken to us through the Holy One.
O God, the source and ground of all goodness and life, give to your people the peace that passes all understanding and the will to truly live your gospel of mercy and justice.
Amen.
God, remember us in your love and teach us to pray. Abba, Amen. In heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our sins, save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Let us bless our God. And the Holy Spirit bless and keep us all our days. May we always walk in the light of love, in the peace and the joy.
Originally, when I wrote the Vespers, I wanted to have sort of just, I was going to offer to make a presentation, say, here's how you write a Vespers. And I realized that's kind of esoteric, and that wouldn't have a very interesting value. But when they had the Vespers meeting, and all these issues came up, and we only had 45 minutes, it seemed to be a logical way to use this time. The reason I mentioned inclusiveness more than the other issues is that was the issue that was the hardest for me to wrestle with. The language, to think of good language that talks about God in relationship to people, that is something, especially for this community where there's such divergent theologies, or I don't know how you'd say it, but such divergent ways of approaching God. And I want it to be something that as many people as possible could say that they could pray. That's part of the reason why I want it. Also, I think it might give us more of a structure to start. If you've got some text in front of you, you can say, yeah, I like this text, or I don't like it, and then we can say why. Fortunately, because I was writing it for this community, I have no heavy ego invested in everybody liking it or everybody approving of every bit of it. So I'm totally comfortable with you saying what you don't like, because there's parts of it that I don't like, but I don't think I'll tell you the parts I don't like until you've all told me about the parts that you don't like, and then I'll tell you about the parts that I don't like. So, and also, like I said, June and Tim and Ron, a couple other people have also mentioned things in addition to the inclusiveness that they suggested changes in positive and negative criticisms, and I would hope that if you have those, you'd repeat them or mention them too, because that's useful as well. Does anybody want to just sort of, like I said, I want to wait with my negative comments till I hear yours. So feel free to just...
I haven't got my critical ear or eye on yet, but I'd just like to affirm what a... it's such a good experience for me to sit here and sing this. I just feel like God really inhabits this time, and I wish it was longer. Maybe that's a criticism. Or something. How long does it last? How long does it take to sing? For it to go through it?
I don't know. I think if I were to make it longer, I think you'd just make more silence.
That'd be great. But I didn't. I say that positively more than negatively.
I agree with that. I think that, you know, during the silence, the Holy Spirit pervades. So maybe one thing I would tend to do is cut out some of the stuff in the middle. Like, I wouldn't even say a hymn may be sung. Somebody, like, this summer, if you say a hymn may be sung, that means there's going to be a hymn sung there every week. Mm-hmm.
I put that in because I was following the LBW format, mm-hmm. and that's what they said. And I think that reflects the Lutheran love of hymnody more than any, it's not traditional evening prayer.
Mm-hmm. I would say a hymn may be sung at yesterday's Vespers or tomorrow's Vespers.
Someday you can sing a hymn.
Just a ton of times this week.
But no.
But just to leave more space, because the melodies pervade the silent space. Mm-hmm. So I would leave out the hymn and the additional psalms and canticles, all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because people are going to put them in. And
I think
that would be so much extra to me.
Yeah. I think that's what Tosh put all that in his, too, because he was trying to make it look like as close as possible to what Lutheran Vespers or Lutheran Matins were like. But my preference would be exactly what you're saying, is not to put that in.
More like Lutheran Vespers for the last 5 years, isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know what Lutheran Vespers tradition is before that.
Yeah, well, we wouldn't have a hymn in particular at that particular place. So.
Mm-hmm.
Do you feel like the reading was a baggage kind of also, or was that what you're saying would be subtracted to?
I don't know.
But does anybody miss the hymn? Would people like to have a hymn there? I don't. That's something we do usually at Vespers. Yeah, you're saying yes, you would like a hymn.
But I'm probably the one that doesn't like the silence as much. I mean, maybe one period of silence. But I don't like silence as necessarily after every reading.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's another thing about the summer here is that silences don't work real well with mm-hmm. all those people and all the children.
That's
nothing like what it is here.
Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why I put a hymn maybe used here. I think it may not make as much sense. I don't know.
Yeah. I really like hymns at certain times, but they seem more usually more marchy than this is more. A spirit of worship, as opposed to, I don't know what a hymn is.
Hymns aren't worshipful.
Well, they are, but they're more action packed or something.
Well, it's like a Taizé one would fit very nice, or would fit better in here than some of the other hymns that are.
Hymnody tends, by its very nature, by its structure, to be time oriented, and to be left brain didactic. A lot of words. It tends to be we believe this, we feel this, we think this. Whereas Taizé music and music like this, even prayer, was written to be more like it presumes belief and then you experience. Whereas hymnody has been used traditionally a lot to teach. That's why Luther wrote hymns with 16 verses. They were teaching truths to people. They were reaffirming creeds. And it's a much more creedal thing. And I guess I assume when evening prayer is a community that already has faith, life together, and that the evening prayer is just an expression of that. So the hymn is less necessary. And the music that sort of evokes a feeling is more.
I feel like it's such a restful process, and almost like a trance. You grow into that rest. That if you need a hymn, I'd rather have it at the beginning, kind of just to get it out of the way.
I think
anybody who really has to can stay afterwards.
Yeah. If I have a critique of the LBW, it's only I think one critique I would have the LBW is that it is so locked into the hymns. And this is not just the LBW, the Methodist hymnal, the Episcopalian hymnal have largely been locked into strophic hymns. You sing a verse, and you sing a verse, and you sing a verse. And a couple of the later Catholic hymnals have included much more of the Taizé music and that sort of music, and they see it as a valid option to hymns. And I think we've grown up with the tradition of metrical hymnody, and I think that is a valid kind of sung response, but I think it's only one. I think we've gotten. I think the LBW, to its credit, was trying to move people beyond that when it put all the canticles and the psalms in. But I think people really haven't understood what they're about yet.
And also, if you sing a hymn from the LBW, you have to pay more attention to the language. Because here, you can just leave that. You don't need to worry about the language. But then, if you get a hymn that you have to go back to this and be more on top of the words.
Mm-hmm. That's why the language to me in this Vespers is so important.
Uh-huh.
Because if you're singing along and all of a sudden the language jumps out and you can't, we've talked about that on both sides, why people have said, I can't pray this because the language gets in the way for me, one way or another. And that's why I think I would like this Vespers to be the kind of thing you could pray almost like you're breathing, second nature. And that's why the language for me becomes real important. Because there's less language, but the language is there, you should be able to pray without being stumbling over it.
While you're on that middle part, what you're feeling about reading the lessons for the day as one way of using the ritual or the repetition of the same form, but also tying it to change.
One of the things I like about evening prayer is the sense of sameness and repetition. A good evening prayer should grow, even though you sing it day after day after day. That's what's so great about Tasha's Matins, is I can still do that. I'm not tired of that. I've been singing it for months and months, and I have to keep hearing other people say, yeah, I'm not tired of it either, because I'm afraid I'm going to just bore people to tears by doing it every week. And that's the way evening prayer should go. And I heard a man, a theologian once, talk about it like good ritual is like water wearing a rock down. Too often we go to church expecting it to be like a thunderbolt. And what it is you do ritual day after day, week after week, and it gradually moves your consciousness to a new space. And then the other side of that is the newness each time, and that's where the reading comes in, the reading changes. I think the reading of the day is one way to do it. I like the reading to reflect the person doing Vespers. That's the, like if a person has a real, that's where you can put yourself into the prayer. And the traditional church would have taken the reading of the day in that moment. You know, that's what they would normally put there. I think one of the things I like about Holden is the freshness of some of the readings that hit you. Mm-hmm. And you're expecting to read the day and you hear something and you just think, wow. And it just, and especially if they can tie it into the season or tie it into something that happened that morning in the talk or a session, let's say you're doing a session on third world nations to give a liberation theologians. That's why, from my own perspective, but I think other people might say the reading of the day should be done there. More traditionalists would. But that's one of the things I like about Holden is the freshness of new, different people bringing in different things there. And the tension between the ritual that goes on the same and then this fresh new reading in the midst of it.
And the reading of the day can be fresh and new just because of the...
Sure, yeah, yeah, that is the more traditional stances that provides the freshness.
I was just thinking of this summer, several readings that might...
The reading of the day could be one of them, yeah. I would hesitate to mandate that simply because I think... Yeah. But I appreciate what you're coming from with that.
You were talking about hymns, and I like hymns, but I think it's different with something like this because here you are dealing with music the whole time. And so to put a hymn in the middle, it's like you're changing from one mode of music or something, and just to put something in, you're different. And so even though I like hymns, I certainly agree with this expression of not in the middle of this.
Yeah.
And I think many people might feel the same because you are singing all the time, which many times traditionally your hymns is changed too, but that's the only music you can be the best with.
Sure.
It's different with this.
And also, for instance, in a hymn of a day, for instance, coming after the sermon, makes a lot of sense because the people have listened to a lot of didactic thought and it gives everybody an opportunity to respond didactically in a creedal sense to the sermon. That kind of music in that place makes sense. Where I think ritual action, like Eucharist, makes much more sense to have ritual music that doesn't impose a lot of thinking on top of ritual. Well, does anybody want to respond to the three things that's always come hard up against when I think about inclusive language is the first thing that Christianity is really bases an important stress on God in relationship to people, not God existing and people existing and sort of just talking about each other. Ed Hayes, does some of you know who Ed Hayes is? I ran into him in a coffee shop once, and I ran up to him and I just started, "Hi, I'd love to meet you." He was a Catholic priest who got permission to leave his diocese and go to an ashram in India for about 6 years. Then he came back and started this retreat center called Shantivan. It's in the middle of the woods in Kansas. And he has complete support of his diocese to do this, which is real interesting because it's really off-the-wall place. And his chapel, he has dug down, so the altar is the lowest place in the room. And he found this place with this huge boulder, and he dug down to the boulder and set the altar on the boulder. And then there's dirt around this rock, and he always says Mass barefoot, staying in this dirt by this altar on the rock at the lowest place in the room. He really takes things very serious like that. And I came in just hyper to meet this man. And he was talking about, when he heard that I worked with religious music, he said, stop writing songs about God and start writing songs to God. He said that was the problem, is we spend too much time talking about a God and not talking to God. And that's the essence for me of Christianity, is the relationship. And as soon as we talk relationship, we start talking gender in our culture, because our words for relationship tend to be mommy, daddy, son, daughter. And the words parent, child tend to be more distant words for us. And that's the problem. That's one of the problems for me, trying to write about an intimate God and not running up into language. And as soon as I use father or mother, people have problems one way or another. And I'm really appreciative to it. And why in my personal prayer, I can move quite smoothly to God as mother, I know that for other people it has a real problem. Especially if you put it in a Trinitarian formula, for instance. That's the first issue, is the idea of intimacy and closeness. And the second thing I always think about is we have Trinitarian theology where God is expressed not only in a relationship but in different kinds of relationship. So you end up even calling more attention to it.
What is
that? Oh. Good job. Good job. And the third issue I've completely forgotten, but I'll think of it later. But what I was conscious of when I wrote this is that I wrote it for the summer community, and that there'll be a lot of people coming and going who come to Holden for the first time. And I think it's good to make people's consciousness aware of new images of God. But at the same time, I want them to I want them to be open to the idea of actually seeing it as potential prayers for them. And it's like I said about the water wearing the rock down. I think that's more my own style. I'd like to draw people in and gradually open their minds. And I'm not sure how to do that. I'm not sure if this language is the kind that will do it. David Haas came here at Christmas, a friend of mine, a composer. And when he heard us do Eye Is Not Seen, Ear Has Not Heard What God Has Ready for Those Who Love Her, he turned to me and said, you hear what they're doing to your song? And I said, yeah, that was the change I suggested. And it was, for him, that was just a shift about this far beyond where he had ever been before. And by the time he left, he's written about five pieces since then, and he's been very careful with his language. I think that's for me, is a real example of what Holden can do. But I think it was because he felt welcome to the community and felt drawn in by the people that it worked for him. And that's what I wanted to do with the language, to draw people in without hitting them overhead. And I think that's where I could use the most suggestions. You follow me? Does that give you any...
I came in late and I'm not sure what happened.
Nothing's happened. Yeah, you can say anything.
Okay, I said something.
Go ahead. Oh, okay. You want to repeat them?
No.
He said some very important things, but I can't remember what they were either.
I heard Tim say something before. It was really important.
And Janice.
Nobody remembers what it was.
Well, Janice too. Janice said very important.
Well, she's an important person.
Right. I appreciate all the context in which you're carrying on the discussion here, and the concerns that you voice and the sensitiveness to that. And I've also appreciated the faithfulness with which you have maintained some of the integrity of the traditional service of evening prayer in the process of doing that. The only place in this whole thing at all that I'm having any trouble with is in the final blessing. And it has to do again with the thing you were just talking about, where you're trying within a Trinitarian formula to give some expression to the names of God. And somehow or other, Creator does not, to me, express the same kind of relationship that either A, Father does, or B, Mother does, or C, Christ does, or D, Holy Spirit does. And I guess I would like us to wrestle with that a little bit. Creator, to me, is a function. Christ is a title. Holy Spirit is a person. And so we've got three mixed metaphors there within a single expression, and I have trouble with that personally. But I don't have any great idea what to do with it, other than to choose one of those three and go with it. Mm-hmm. Three functions, or three titles, or three persons. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else have any reflections about that?
I would prefer it too much without the creator.
You had mentioned that to me too, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's just so much around the Trinity that there's been so much talk about it. It seems so set that we all have pretty specific ideas. When we think about God as the Trinity, there's just this huge framework around what the Trinity is, and volumes of German theological books on it. And I've just heard about it all my life, specific things about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the relationship between those three when we're thinking about the persons of God in terms of Trinity, that to mix it with anything else just sort of throws it off. It seems like you either have to use Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or use something completely different. It might be that your completely different thing happens to use three different names, and that starts confusing things too. If people think that just because there are three different names that it's a Trinity.
This is one of the places I'm not happy with either. My own druthers would be, if I were to create a Vespers from scratch, and somebody said, just go out and create a Vespers for yourself to pray, it would look very different than this. This was an attempt to do a Vespers that would be compatible with Lutheran Vespers. And I probably would not use a Trinitarian formula, simply because I think, for me, it has caused more of a... I think God is, in essence, one. It was like... it's like that old story about the missionary who found these people chanting this strange thing on the island. Have you heard that story? I don't know how it goes, but their theology was all wrong. Do you know it? Well, I think
I don't remember. Sorry, I don't remember the details. The whole new thing. And
yeah, there were three people on the island. The missionary landed on the island, and he found these three characters, and they were all praying, "You are three, we are three, hear our prayer." And he thought, this is strange theology. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer to say it. No, he taught them to say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or something, and then at the end of each prayer. And they practiced and practiced and practiced, and they seemed to get it right. And he finally realized that he had got them down to orthodoxy, and he had taught them what they should do, and they were now correct. And so he went off to the next island, and he was sailing along, and he saw these three characters walking on the water up to him. And they said, "We forgot the words. Will you tell us the right words again?" And he said, "Forget it." I think for me, it's that God is beyond our attempts to try and define and shape God. And I find the more we try and define God, the more we separate ourselves from each other. And I've really been aware of that. Painfully aware of that when I listened to the discussions and the frustration. And that's why I would avoid the Trinitarian formula, because it just seems to cause more misunderstandings than understandings. Every theologian who's tried to explain to me why it's absolutely essential from the beginning of creation that God be a Trinitarian God has absolutely befuddled me to the point where I couldn't understand it at all. They've given me all kinds of reasons why it has to be that way, and I can't understand it.
Can you picture a round square?
Don't do it again now. It'll just befuddle me.
I don't hear many theologians today talking about that. I haven't heard that for quite some time. Mm-hmm. Books I've read.
You hear it every Sunday, though.
I'm talking about explanations, right. Writing books and stuff.
Yeah.
I don't see them in that field anymore.
I don't know.
I think that's a lag.
Well, yeah, I guess by contrast to that, though, in terms of the first page, the evening hymn, there it seems to me that you have dealt with the triune God in a very satisfying, to me, kind of way. And maybe it's because you had more space in which to do it and to be more descriptive in the process rather than simply three words, mm-hmm. because you're so limited at that point.
Possibly, yeah.
It's a nice balance on the first page from my point of view.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think traditionally the image of father or mother was meant to include not only a God as close as Abba, but also a God who, like a parent, shapes our reality for us. So it was both a function and a name.
Well, that's true of Christ too. There's no meaning to Christ unless it's Jesus, and you're talking about person and I feel very free not to use Trinitarian at the end, kind of personally, in a service like this. The question is,
what kind of formula would you use?
Yeah, what kind of formula you use, or whether it has to be a formula. It could be the go in Christ. Something like that.
The other option I have is I have written a setting of the Holden Colic set to music that fits with this, and I thought I might provide that as a possible ending as well.
Frequently, in terms of pulpit greetings, I don't know what else to call it, other than that, when the preacher begins, what he's going to say will couch it within some kind of a Trinitarian greeting at the beginning. It's superfluous as far as the liturgy is concerned, but it's done nevertheless. I recall the Martin Luther film, which was done back in about, I think, the early 50s, or whatever that was, in black and white.
Liver lips?
That's
what we used to always call
it. I didn't come out of that tradition. My recollection of whoever played that role when he got to the pulpit.
His name was
Simply said, in the name of God, amen. And that was enough. And didn't need any exposition beyond that. And I'm wondering if the same thing might not be true to some extent.
Yeah. There's a wonderful book by Gabe Huck. If you ever had a session on liturgy, it would be a good book to read. It's called Liturgy with Style and Grace. And he breaks down liturgy into the areas. And he said that Trinitarian formulas and formulas like that are sort of verbal cues for us to center ourselves and call ourselves, like the sign of the cross or using water. And he said that once you discover that, you find all kinds of creative ways to do the same thing. That it's what they exist for is vocal ways of recalling people's attention and centering. That you hear that phrase and immediately you move into a different mindset. The trouble is that those have been developed over your whole lifetime, and it's hard to tap into those things that are that basic without months and years. In the name of God, amen, probably jars them still today when they hear it.
Got their attention.
Yeah.
Marty, you say that you have you've written, what was it, a version of?
The Holden Colic.
Right.
You have called your servants.
I would think if you were going to put that in as a possible, I wouldn't want to see something as, well, today we're going to be, that always distracts me, like at Eucharist services or where there's always we're going to use the second setting, we're going to use this part of the second setting, we're going to use this, and I'm sure that's just a pain when you're trying to call people to worship to go through that whole spiel. Just, I would like to see only one thing.
Sure.
I would want to see an option of,
That's another reason why I didn't put the hymn in. If you do this Vespers enough, you get to the point where you wouldn't have to do any talking during the Vespers except the reading and the silence and the singing. So that just, there's no now open to this, da 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 da. Mm-hmm. And that seems like a small point, but over the long run, it makes a big difference, I think. And I think you're right.
One difference here, of course, is from other settings, is that more frequently you've got a little bulletin that has those options. You don't have to do a verbal announcement.
Right.
Yeah, if I put the whole colic in, that would be listed as the closing.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And then you'd use that as the closing. It wouldn't be an option. Yeah.
When you talk about something that jars you, I'll just say it does. I maybe you want to. I don't know what page it is, but where it's in many and various ways God spoke to us, but on these other days, God has spoken to us through the Holy One.
Yeah.
That every time that seems like it puts Christ off far away instead of his son had a.
I have to admit, I put that in deliberately. I knew this wasn't the final draft. I put it in, I think, hoping that it would raise some discussion.
My preference would be to use something entirely different, something that isn't quoting scripture and changing the.
Or paraphrase it to the point where you can. Yeah.
Well, I mean, then you're changing scripture if you quote it and change the thought of it.
Sure.
If you write your own sentence, then you're free to use the language that you wish.
Sure.
What's wrong with Jesus Christ?
No, I don't think that was what she said.
No,
I think the essence of the.
The passage is the relationship he spoke to his son.
Who was wrong with his son?
Well, it's his.
Oh,
it's
his
son.
I see, okay.
And
son.
That was the one objection that I had. Or the one
the actual translation was, I'm not sure that his is there. I think it's a son.
Yeah.
The better translation is that he spoke through a son.
Then the question would that be jarring for a lot of people to call attention to the fact that Jesus was male? And that's an issue that I see people wrestle with in the community a lot.
But that's why I wondered, would it be better just to omit that and have
some other totally different statement, yeah.
Of expressing the idea.
Once it, see, that's, you know why that's put in? That's put in deliberately to cue the musicians when they should start the Magnificat. That's what
it doesn't fit that much.
Well, I think it's, yeah.
Like Mary is a prophet or his
mm-hmm.
son.
But it's, if you look in the LBW, it says silence from meditation follows it. Then the leader says this. It's just to cue the musicians.
How about let's start? You know, that's another thing. After silence and lessons, most people are listening to the lessons, paying attention to the silence, and then when they have to do a response after one short sentence. Most of what you hear that time in the summer is the staff saying the response and the guests looking for it in their book.
Yeah. Would there be anything wrong with omitting that entirely and letting the music just come out of the silence?
Yeah.
If it doesn't add to the silence, it's probably better just to keep the silence.
Do people in the village really have trouble with Jesus being male?
Yes, I've heard that a lot. Yeah. That's one.
That isn't why I would object to it. It changes the verse from the scripture.
I like that verse though because it does
too,
because it focuses for me specifically. The whole broad scope of history and universe and all that stuff focused in one person.
I think the reason that verse is there is that. The traditional format for evening prayer is the service of light, which includes the evening hymn and the evening thanksgiving, then psalms and canticles, Old Testament psalms and New Testament canticles, and they're separated by that phrase. So before that is the psalm, the Old Testament music, the Old Testament hymns, and then that phrase in the prophets and now the Christ, and then we go into the New Testament canticle. So that's sort of, that's the
transition.
The transition point.
That makes sense, Marty, because you're beginning with praising Christ as the light of the world.
Yeah, what I'm saying is it's three distinct things that got stuck together. I don't know how that happened. Mm-hmm. I haven't done enough research to see whether there were three different. What it looks like to me, it looks like the Byzantine sort of way of doing things with the lights and the service mm-hmm. of light, and then the more Western Roman way of doing it with the canticles. And I'm just guessing,
mm-hmm.
but I don't know. That's what it looks like to me. And then, that see, if you look at the liturgy, we've got three or four different entrance rites from different traditions, all jammed together,
Amen.
And it just sort of, it grows organically without any real, nobody sat down and thought, what's an intelligent way to put a liturgy together? It was sort of like, you pray this way, and I pray this way, and I pray this way. So to keep us all happy, we'll just sort of stick them all in the beginning. The I'm sorry.
Well, first thing I want to say is I really like the music and I like the flow of the whole service. But focusing on this thing we're looking at now, the Holy One, where I am in my own thinking about inclusive language and the impact that it has on service, my thoughts currently are to be a little more apprehensive about the use of so-called inclusive language. Take this service, for example, the words here, the name of Jesus occurs once. In the LBW, you have Jesus, the name four times, and the word son seven.
You told me in the Vesper service.
Right, mm-hmm. In the LBW Vesper service. The thought that is occurring to me about that shift in the attempt at, I have to say, so-called inclusive language, is that it really shifts, let's say, the content of the faith. It really minimizes the second article of the creed and maximizes the first. That is, it minimizes the incarnation as being something almost incidental, and God is a diluted, generic term that is not going to be offensive to anybody. And admittedly, a great deal of what Jesus wound up being was terribly offensive to almost everybody. Jesus really recedes to the background by minimizing or eliminating all masculine pronouns, any reference to his name, and that God is God in nice, soft, accommodating terms like creator and light. Anyway, that's how it currently strikes me, that we really are changing the content of the faith with that kind of theology that would tend to, and I want to underscore the word tend, but tend to collapse three articles of the creed to perhaps two, first and third, but really stack first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the issue I was talking about.
Yeah.
When you talk about a Trinitarian God, that you wrestle with in writing for this community, I think
right. What
happens is you have such diversity across the spectrum.
I think,
but the community, let me have to say it, the community itself, in its existence, is committed to Jesus Christ. There may be people here who are not, but the community is. That has repeatedly said.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So otherwise, somebody else has moved in to change the community, and mm-hmm. that just is not possible.
I think on the practical side of it, you know, considering that Vespers happen six nights of the week, and there's Eucharist on the first night of the week, whatever, we're pretty well assured of getting a lot of references Jesus as the Son of the Father God, especially in the summertime. And that I would hate to change this to refer to Jesus as the Son of Father God, just, you know, because you can balance this with the other stuff that we get, and things seem fairly, I mean, you're going to get a lot of that sun stuff.
I can tell you why it doesn't appear in the music, because the Old Testament psalm and the New Testament canticle, neither place refers mm-hmm. to Jesus mm-hmm. at all. The litany, the prayers, are addressed to God, or it could be addressed to Lord, hear our prayer, but it's still not addressed to Jesus. The only place where it could be addressed to Jesus would be in the evening hymn. And I think the LBW does refer to Jesus in the evening hymn, and this one just refers to Christ. The only place else you could do it would be in the text, and I didn't put a lot of references to Jesus per se in the text.
But there is
there's a lot of incarnation in it. I think incarnation is more than just saying, just talking about Jesus Christ's name. The litany is very, a lot of incarnational theology, as is the Magnificat, I think, without mentioning Jesus' name specifically. What talks about God with us here on earth?
If you look at the LBW setting, aside from the evening hymn, there is really very little place to talk about Jesus. And the Psalm 141 won't, and Luke won't talk about it. But the prayers probably talk about more.
You know where that verse, or that section we're talking about, the Holy One at? The Magnificat is Mary's response to the angel, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And if there would be something in there about the interchange, you know, something scriptural or whatever, about the exchange between Mary and the angel, which would really emphasize the incarnation, mm-hmm. and would also bring a woman into the picture.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds good. Mm-hmm. I think it's good fluid. I'm going to come right away with it.
Yeah. With the Magnificat, I stuck pretty close. I made it rhyme, but other than that, I stuck to the translation. It really is what that's pretty close to what Luke.
He's talking about there's two lines before, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, you're not talking about within
just
the music.
The introduction between the
songs. Oh, I see what you're saying.
He's doing the transition.
Oh.
Something from Mary and
okay.
Exchange.
I'm sorry. I thought you were suggesting to add some text in the Magnificat.
Like the Paschal blessing before the Te Deum.
Oh, you mean
just before? Yeah, right.
Are you talking about an extended bunch of
something?
Well, just right in this section, something, something that would be
sure
about Mary's exchange with the mm-hmm. angel. You know, nothing. Maybe just two sentences, a leader response type thing.
Also, John's father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, sure.
Prophecy,
yeah, right.
And then you're ready to sing. Yeah.
That's a good point.
That's a neat.
Well, in that too, could it possibly be where the leader would say something like that, like in mm-hmm. Matin service, when mm-hmm. the leader comes in, and then the congregation would hear come in with the Magnificat.
Mm-hmm.
That
would be an entry
yeah.
too.
Yeah, I'd be interested in trying to work out something like that.
Musician.
And that would do what Kim mentioned before, that in the summer community especially, people have found a place by then anyway, but if
leader
speaking was the leader, and then the singing of the Magnificat,
yeah.
And then they have three measures to find their place. Too.
Yeah.
Well, if I did that, see, one of the problems I have is that the LBW doesn't offer any introductions. You just jump into the songs.
Yeah.
And I put introductions in, but I don't like them. And if I could do something like that, it would take care of that. I could use it, I could have it segue right into the piece.
Well, again, by our particular need, as we're talking about, a summertime, getting people up, I don't think they're all that bad to let them catch up with you. It may not be if you're putting out something for everywhere, and we hope this will be used elsewhere. It might even be helpful to have a little introduction.
Mm-hmm.
To let people catch. You know, it's a one shot,
yeah.
That's all they ever see it. They come, they're only here for a week, so they see this only once and or whatever. So I hope you just feel free to
go
either way with that.
I like the introductions. Admittedly, I'm a musical nerd, so. But I like them.
In listening to what you said about, you know, about the incarnational theology, I'd say the prayer on the last page is about probably the weakest in terms of that was the one I wrote in about 30 seconds. Yeah, Tim. Well, you know, by that point I'd realized two things, that I had to get the vespers written for that night, and also that and I also realized that we'd probably get an evaluatory prize on it, so I figured it didn't matter.
Requirements over there on the mimeograph machine. Can I borrow your typewriter? I gotta write some more text here. And we're printing it, and he's so
yeah.
Text.
I took it.
I suggest you leave out the split infinitive too.
Yeah.
What?
Where's this?
Truly
live your best.
Yeah.
Nobody knows about
this. Jack Kingsbury does. He circled every one of them in my essays.
Well, I'm probably going to rewrite that whole prayer, and I'd be real open to any suggestions.
Well, Marty, I'd like to just mention something, because it's something I've just been conscious of as we had the prayers at the Eucharist service, too. So often we say, let us pray for so-and-so or something. And when I stop and think about it, what do we mean? Pray for what? I mean, technically you could pray for something bad. Mm-hmm. Start with your first one. For peace between nations, there it's specified. We are praying for peace between nations. And near the end, grant weather that nourishes. That's a specific prayer. Keep watch on our loved ones. But some of the others in between, and it's what I notice that we do all the time in our prayers at the Eucharist, is we offer, we say, mm-hmm. for we who are gathered, or for all of your servants. But what are we praying for them? Are
sure.
we praying for them strength or health? And it just came to me that to me, it's more meaningful if we say what we're praying, so it has a focus.
That was part of the reason I put the response in that I did, as opposed to... but I hear what you're saying. It was like I heard a prayer in the Catholic Church, they call them prayers of the faithful. And I heard the response, the lector got up and said, our response this Sunday is, we give you thanks, O Lord. And he said, for all drug pushers, pimps, and what they do, he said, we give you thanks, O Lord. And you do that without thinking. And then afterwards, God.
Tied in with that, then, the fullness in love I mentioned, I think it's hard to go from a boo to a mm. And I thought if we could end on a vowel sound. Mm-hmm. If we even use the, where you say, in peace we pray to you. If we use the U and then you can just try it. You can think there can shut your mouth and go to a hum, but you have to.
Yeah, the word prayer could do that with prayer. That's a more technical thing, but it's also a real valid point. I haven't decided yet what I'm going to put in the final, and I'd like to hear some opinions too about optional text there.
Well, the wholeness in love is fine for some of them, but then when you pray for those who labor, for those who govern, that justice might guide them, and then hold us in love.
Yeah.
It's not quite.
Yeah.
Well, I like, for me, like on that. Oh, well, in all of them, that one too. It ties me to those who govern, which I don't do very often. And by saying hold us in love, I'm thinking of myself and those who govern hold us all together. For me, that's helpful.
Then maybe we should try to get rid of the them.
It's the us, it's the inclusive us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what it's about. Yeah. We here at Golden
and
well, that's great. I wasn't thinking that. That's good.
That's what it's a sign of genius.
Yeah.
It's just flow into it.
You also raised a good point about the hums that I hadn't thought of, that it's too complicated a thing to hum and listen to the text.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I'm going to write just a note to hold, mm-hmm. or two notes, and then be able to move into it.
Well, it sounds pretty.
Yeah, I'm almost a little wary of giving it up. It took me three times through, and then this time.
But maybe if like the organ or piano.
Yeah, the keyboardist would play that, and you just move the chord.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, we would lose all
the music.
Yeah. Well, I would be open both to people suggesting alternative words to respond with,
mm-hmm.
or different wordings of the prayers, and the prayers were chosen to match the LBW ones in just different language. So I chose them directly out of the LBW.
I couldn't help thinking in that top line of the last page of the story
he told some years ago when Paul Tillich and Billy Graham were on the same program, and they could not agree on anything. And then they went to lunch, and they came back, and the whoever was in charge of it said that he was happy to announce that Paul Tillich and Billy Graham had agreed on a benediction. And the benediction was, may the ground of all being bless you real good.
Well, that might be what it ends up. Oh, the final amen I'm going to change too. The amen is too long for the... That's just... I don't like that.
I was thinking one thing that struck me in the prayers there on the side of the last page is that there are so many of them, I kind of found my mind wandering partway through them. I don't know if anybody else had that, but each time I've noticed that it's hard for me to focus and try and listen on it because there's so many.
Yeah, that's a two-edged sword for me. On the one hand, I agree with you that it's a lot. On the other hand, I feel like any kind of a mantra has to have a certain length of time to be set up.
You got
to
set it. It's
yeah.
Got to with the LBW, both the litany and the vesper service, and there's also a longer litany.
Mm-hmm.
Toward the end of it, I'm not hearing what the words are, but I'm praying a lot more than I was at the beginning when I was hearing the words.
I wouldn't worry so much about the words, and that I say that as a musician. The idea that I wouldn't have any problem with somebody sitting there singing that and going through their mind a litany of people who they were praying for or causes or just I just that's the way I perceive it. More like it's just sort of like rolling and we pray for da 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 and we pray for it and you're in your mind you're just praying along with it. You see what I mean? That's the way I perceive it. And this in the cantor's there to cue you and give you suggestions for mind. I don't know, that's just the way I see it.
I guess that works then because I have to
build up. Yeah, if you're thinking about the Belladelli, that's something else. Can I ask a question for my benefit? The way the psalm is set up, does that seem awkward to have going in canon form? Would it be better just to have everybody sing it all together?
Oh, it's pretty. Though.
It's great.
Oh,
it's great.
Really pretty.
It's pretty.
And it's easy to do.
The reason,
you know what, I think, you know, you made that change tonight. I don't know if that was for this number of people.
Well, Tim had suggested that it was too busy with everybody trying to sing each half, and that I wanted to see how you like it better with one person singing it against everybody.
That's how I felt first time. I felt that somebody was singing one thing and other people one thing, and I didn't understand what are we doing here.
Yeah. But is it better the way it was done tonight?
Yeah, but I guess that was because I wasn't listening to your thing the first time.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. But I guess I like the idea of two large bodies singing a canon like that.
I might leave it as an option. But I deliberately wrote it this way with the idea. What I saw it as two dancers. And I would hope that sometime in the summer, when they have the people here who can do it, that they would dance with us. I've seen it, the incense psalm done with bowls of incense and people dancing. Here we'd probably set off the smoke alarms. But it was really, I think it would be a real visceral way of doing the psalm. I'd like to see that. But that was what I was thinking when I wrote it that way, that it would give a sort of a sense of attention that the dancers could let my prayer rise up like that. But it'll work with just, you could just do the top line all the way through and it would work fine. So I think that'd be one option that's open.
I think if you're not so used to read music, that could be a problem there, to know when you come in, whether this is a song, to know when some of them from the beginning, when someone is called, God, I call to you, to know when to come in. For people that are not that familiar with music.
Yeah. I think if you were going to do it that way, I'd have two cantors. And have them leading the congregation from different places. What about the doxology in there? On the See, the doxology appears at least three times in the Vespers, and mm-hmm. I took it each time. It, in the middle of the book, on the right-hand side, that's a real typical thing that the Christians have done, is we take all the Psalms and we stick a Trinitarian formula in at the end mm-hmm. to sort of make them respectable. And for that very reason that we sort of make it incarnational type worship. And sometimes it almost feels jarring yeah. in the midst of the Psalm.
I guess in that particular one, I did not respond as negatively as I did at the last one. Again, because I think you had more space to play with, just like you did on the first page. The God of all certainly is more encompassing in terms of words and thoughts that go with it than just G-O-D. And creator of life, by the same token, has an opportunity to spin that out a little bit rather than be quite so abrupt. And therefore, to me, and then the spirit of love, again, you know, balancing that off.
Yeah.
I realize you don't do it with the Christ quite there, but I found that was richer and more fulfilling and satisfying there than on the last page.
Maybe would this be a good time to sort of discuss? I've heard different feelings about inclusiveness in our other services, and I wondered if maybe this would be a time when we could discuss that in a whole general issue, not just in light of this. Is that a worthwhile direction to take, or is that kind of fruitless at 9 o'clock? I don't know, 9:10. I see that on the one hand, I feel like we deal with the issue all the time. So I think people sometimes get to the point where they're just exhausted talking about inclusive language. But on the other hand, you also get the feeling that it never really is resolved to the point where everybody's comfortable. And maybe it's never going to be resolved to the point where everybody's comfortable. So maybe it's something you can't talk about and get a sense of resolution. Well, I've appreciated how everybody has been aware of trying to deal with the issue in a creative, and it's been real helpful for me just to hear people say, you could do this, or you could do this, or you could do this, and try, and I can hear when they're saying that, they're not only saying, I feel I have this need, but I can hear these other needs, and I really appreciate that. But the problem is that only helps with this one, it doesn't help with all the other Vespers and the Eucharist and the other people.
I think we get stuck really. Instead of the win-win, method-free problem-solving process, it's almost a no-win for anybody. Well, the more we use the so-called inclusive language, then we come up with a long-time resident of the village who says of worship life here, "I miss Jesus." Just. Again, what I said earlier, when we try to filter out the male pronouns and the references to male Jesus, and that we tend to filter out Jesus, and then those people for whom that's a very precious part of their faith, they're not included. Mm-hmm. So when we include some people, some others almost automatically and by definition get excluded. So that somebody who would read this, there isn't any particular word that would be jarring, but the absence of Jesus would be jarring.
Do you know, I can tell you why it happened for me. It's partly inclusiveness, but part of it for me is my own bias. And this is my axe to grind. I come from a perspective where I react against a theology that talks about Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And that's the bias I react against. And so I come out with the idea of Jesus as the cosmic Christ who redeems the universe. And that's the perspective I come out of. And maybe I fall down too heavy on that side. And for people who want Jesus, the human being, the man who walked on earth, I end up falling. Do you see? And that reflects my bias as much as anything.
I think I hear what you're saying. That reminds me of in the Magnificat, "Bless me all my life through," when we did it this evening, that me and Jesus type posture. This triggered that in me, that what happened to the us, and it's here just me and Jesus, God stuff.
Yeah,
and it's say that you're kind of grinding against that. I'm surprised that's in here.
Well, it's funny because I think Ron raised a point then a couple lines down. I think I'd like to mention both those. The Magnificat, more than the other things, I stayed to the traditional text, partly because I like the images, but partly because I couldn't come up with anything without making it not sound like the Magnificat. That's one thing. It's interesting that Mary talks in the first person, singular, all the way through it, and yet it's become a traditional prayer of the church. And that's and the other thing that Ron called attention to, that he was bothered by, and he raised it as an inclusive issue. He said he thought "left the wealthy no part" was too strong, and he saw it as non-inclusive to wealthy people. And I thought that it was an interesting perspective to me, because I thought that was pretty faithful to what the Bible actually said. It really, it wasn't "left the wealthy a little bit," it was "left the wealthy nothing." And yet there was two places that were kind of jarring. You're right, the singularity of it, and the sort of uncompromisingness of it.
I'd like to know, I didn't realize this, that it was not, that people were offended by Jesus being male. I didn't realize that before. I wondered why.
My sense is not so much they're offended because Jesus is male, but I think people would like, it's a big issue in the Catholic Church right now that a priest can only become a priest if he is male, because only then is he in the image of Jesus, and they're not calling attention to the fact that they have the image of God, and that the image of God has something to do with being male. And I think that's the issue, is not so much that Jesus was male, is that that was the crucial point. And I think and it's a reaction against maybe any tendency to appear that way. That's my own perception of it.
Okay.